16, Luke chapter 16. I've had some notes kind of been percolating. Anybody remember those old coffee percolators? How it just kind of percolate, you know, and more it percolates, the stronger it gets. And so I like to keep some things percolating. Amen. And to be honest, I really thought that I would have shared this, and we've touched a little bit, mentioned some of it, but I thought I would have taken a deeper dive into this before now. But anyway, we're going to get to it tonight and kind of forego some of the reviewing that we typically do. And this parable is one of the most unique parables that Jesus shared with us. And that's saying a lot, because he had quite a few parables, and some of them were a little bit out there. This one left me scratching my head for a lot of years. But remember, when Jesus tells a parable, he's wanting to draw us into, to, you know, engaging our own minds and our own thought ability to think and process. And so the idea is that when we begin to ask these questions, okay, Jesus, what are you trying to say to us? What is it that you want us to, this is where we invite the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and begin to reveal truth to us and enable him to lead us. Amen. So before I read this, I want to set it up with a couple of things. Jesus, talking about his generation, he said, what can I compare this generation to? And he said, they played the flute for you, but you didn't want to dance. He said, and then it was a time of mourning, you know, where mourning was called for, but you didn't mourn either. So notice, it was just kind of sitting there, you know, nothing really got them excited and nothing really got them sad. They just were somewhere in the middle and had numbed themselves, I guess, to some extent to different things in life. Well, how many of you know that's not good? There are things that we should get excited about. There are things that should motivate us to pray. Even the Bible says to be angry, but don't sin. Anger in and of itself can be a good thing if it's used properly. And there are some things that should anger us, and that anger should motivate us to not to sin, but to do something about injustices should anger us. And God is a God of justice, and he's not satisfied, and he's not pleased with injustices in our world. And so I'm sharing that with you because what Jesus is communicating, among other things, in this parable is when it comes to his things, his ways, the mysteries of his kingdom, his ways of prospering and being promoted, we need to be as excited, if not more so, about God's ways of doing things than we were about the world system and the world's ways of doing things. So let's jump in here. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. Okay. Now that was not an uncommon thing in their day, nor is it an uncommon thing in our day, for wealthy people to have folks that help manage their business affairs and investments and things of that nature. And an accusation was brought to this rich man that the steward, this man, was wasting his goods. I'm sorry, I didn't put it on the screen, did I? There we go. Was wasting his goods. So notice, an accusation was brought. Somebody knew about this and said, hey, listen, you know, that guy that you got managing your stuff, he's ripping you off, right? And obviously this was someone that he trusted, because verse 26, so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do. That word resolve there, very important word. When he says that the steward said within himself, this is talking about this decision, what Brother Copeland calls a quality decision that he came to within himself. And from that quality decision, he resolved. When you resolve to do something, that's more than just, well, we'll try this and see what happens. He was all in. In other words, he was committed to the plan that he formed in his heart and mind and said within himself, I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, notice he's bringing these people into this scheme with him. Are you following me? Because what I'm ultimately going to show you is that Jesus is making this point that people in the world work their system for everything they can get out of it, but then the sons and daughters of the kingdom don't have that same determination, that same resolve, that same effort to include people in what they're doing right. A lot of people get caught up in other folks' shenanigans. In other words, they would have never done some of the things they've done if it just been them. But there was other people. Matter of fact, you go all the way back to God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt. And it wasn't just Jewish people that came out. The Bible says there was a mixed multitude. People that were not descendants of Abraham, people that were not Jewish, but they were going to get on their coattails and got to be better than this wasteland that's been made of Egypt, right? But again, it was that mixed multitude that turned a lot of the hearts of God's people away from God. So what's that old saying? Misery loves company. And it's been amazing to me over the years to see, especially in working with men and women that are coming out of addiction, how many times when someone goes back to addiction, they don't want to go back by themselves, and they want to bring a lot of people back with them, or they bring a lot of people down with them. Well, we see that that's a characteristic of the world's way and the world system. Where's the motivation to bring a lot of people up with us? Bring a lot of people into the kingdom with us. So he's doing these underhanded business dealings. And in this parable, verse number 8, the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So this word, again, unjust. Let me just encourage you. First of all, when you study the Bible, period, pay attention to every word. Sometimes even I like to read a verse just one word at a time. Read the word pause. Read the next word pause. Read the next word pause. Now, I mean, that's different than, reading through it to cover a certain amount of chapters a day or whatever, if you're on like a Bible reading plan or something like that. But every word, God doesn't waste words. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't exaggerate. If he's holding you and me accountable for every word that comes out of our mouths, every idle word that comes out of our mouths, then that ought to tell you something about the words that come out of God's mouth. So we see here that he said that this steward was unjust. And we're going to also see that he was unfaithful. So a faithful, and that's some of the verses that we've looked at already. The Bible says that the characteristic of a steward is that they must be found faithful. They must demonstrate faithfulness. It's got to be more than just something they talk a good talk about. Amen. But they actually are demonstrating it. And I even like to say it, you know, this way, found faithful means you were caught being faithful. Weren't just doing it to impress when people are watching, but when no one's watching or you don't think anybody's watching and you're still being faithful. That's what it means to be found faithful. But this word just, when he says he's an unjust steward, this means that he couldn't be trusted to do what was right. He couldn't be trusted to do what was right. He wasn't doing right by his master. He wasn't doing right by the one who had trusted him with so much. So why did he commend him though? This I believe would be the tone that we need to understand and filter this through, okay? Have you ever seen somebody like got away with something and nobody was saying that it was good they got away with it, but the attitude is like, well, you know, you got to hand it to her. Did I lose some of you on that one right there? It's like, well, man, you know, you got to hand it to them. They figured a way out of that one, didn't they? You know? And so the idea is that not that what they did was right or good or honorable or pleasing to God, but you got to hand it to them, right? They always, you know, figure a way out. And so it's not respect in the sense of, you know, have such respect for what you're doing. That's when he commends him with, it's not like, man, way to go. I'll tell you what, you're so creative. I'm going to keep you on my staff. No, but it was like, well, you got to hand it to him. You know, he was unjust to the end. He looked out for himself instead of me to the very end. And so Jesus says, and this is this last sentence in verse 8, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And, you know, for example, Ephesians 5:8 says, you and I were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk therefore as children of light. The Bible says we've been translated. We were born out of darkness. We were born out of the kingdoms of this world. We were born into the light. We were born into the kingdom of God and of his dear son. So this terminology, the difference between those who have been born again, those who have not been, those who are in the kingdom, those who are not, those who are in Christ, those who are not, we see that throughout the scriptures. So when Jesus says the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light, he's again, not commending the underhanded business dealings, but he's talking about the creativity, the mindset, the attitude that says, I'm going to work every angle. I'm going to come up with every conceivable scheme to work things out in my favor and in my best interest. So, like, I can't tell you how many times Pam and I, you know, sitting there watching some story on the news or some documentary or whatever, and we look at each other and we're like, you know, if that person would have just used their creativity, you know, these elaborate computer scams and things of this nature, it's like somebody's so gifted in computer technology, they could be writing computer code and programs and softwares that the Pentagon might buy. But instead, they're trying to figure out how to break through firewalls and hack into people's systems and steal their stuff and get their passwords. And you know what I'm saying? It's like they've got the skill and the talent, but they're using it in a way that if they just done, you know, been just, in other words, they just done what was right. Amen. They could have succeeded and not had all the criminal stuff that goes along with it. Amen or oh me. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. So the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So the comparison that Jesus is making here is the way people in the world system work that system for everything it's worth. But then when people come into the kingdom, they don't have time for the things of God. They're not nearly as interested in figuring out how to use the wisdom of God and the ways of God to prosper and to get ahead and to succeed and to increase in every area and every way of life. Amen. It really is. I sometimes use the example, you know, folks out in the world stay up all night, you know, use their last dollar for the things of the world. Then they get born again and they don't have time for more than one church service a month. Don't have more than $5 for God. You know, folks that, you know, spend every waking hour trying to figure out how to get what their flesh wanted. But now they don't have, you know, don't bother them with reading the Bible to find out what's in it for them and what God's done for them, His heart for them and His ways of prospering and promoting and even glorifying them. I'm convinced this is what Jesus is talking about here in this parable. Now, for those of you who are new to this study, the bigger study is Jesus wanting to give to every possible person He can give to the mysteries of the kingdom for us to understand not just what God does, but how He does it. Not just be amazed or impressed with His acts, but to understand His ways and to be able to apply God's ways to our lives and experience what only God can produce in our lives. And of course, over the course of our study, we've looked at where this is something very important to God, that He wants to prove the superiority of His ways by the church to the powers of darkness. Amen. Now, how did this master know? I want you to point a few things out. How did the master know his steward was being unjust? The Bible says he heard it. In other words, he didn't find it in the records. Somebody told him. Now, there's a couple of ways of looking at that. It's like, well, maybe this guy was so crafty that he was able to hide it in the records. But we have biblical precedent because Joseph was a steward and he was Potiphar's steward. And I'll read it to you in a moment, but the Bible says that Joseph had so prospered Potiphar that Potiphar didn't even understand or know how much he had. Because Potiphar was a very important man. In Egypt. And he just trusted Joseph with everything. And according to Joseph's own testimony, when Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to commit sexual sin with her, he's like, your husband, my master, has withheld nothing from me but you. That's amazing, isn't it? What makes it even more amazing is that, let's not forget, Joseph was a slave. Potiphar purchased him. All right, let's look at it real quick here in Genesis 39. 39:1, let me grab a sip of water. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, come on now, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master, man, if you underline things in your Bible, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. What's he demonstrating? He's demonstrating stewardship, but what is the hallmark of a steward? That they be found faithful. That they be found faithful. Amen. Come on now. That they be found faithful. This is what Father God desires for you and me. Not that we're out there trying to, you know, put on some act for everybody, but that we're diligent and we're consistent, and whatever our hand finds to do, we do it as unto the Lord. And for, and we could, and maybe we will in some days ahead, but the Bible even talks about that our labor and the attitude with which we do our labor, it should be noticed by people who don't know God. Are you following me? And certainly, and this, so there's two sides of this coin, right? First of all, that people who don't know God should notice our labor and say, man, there's something about her. That she's different. And it, of course, make them curious to know, right? But the other side of that coin is, and we see the Holy Spirit through the apostles addressing both sides, right? The other side of that coin is, you know, being slothful and lazy and not doing your job and all these other things. And that bringing reproach to the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. So the master saw that the Lord was with him. People ought to be able to see that God is with us. And that the Lord made all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him, Joseph, overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under his authority. Remember, a few weeks ago, we said this would have been like, to put it in modern terminology, he would have given Joseph all of his passwords. He would have given Joseph all of his bank accounts. He would have given Joseph access to all of his retirement accounts. He would have given Joseph his driver's license number. He'd have given Joseph his social security number. Are you following me? Everything that Joseph needed to do business in this man's name, that's how much trust. So think with me. Maybe I'm belaboring this, but just think with me for a moment. The kind of excellence, the kind of faithfulness Joseph would have had to demonstrate as a slave for this prominent wealthy man to put that kind of trust in him. Somebody say promotion. See, God, we're not slaves, amen? So, you know, obviously there was a ceiling as to what naturally speaking, that Joseph could have risen to, but not spiritually speaking. He rose to second in all of Egypt eventually. But there's no ceiling for you and me. Amen? Verse 5, so it was from that time he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, and the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. This wasn't a godly man. I'm not his judge, but are you understand what I'm saying? This isn't one of Abraham's descendants who's, you know, loading up and going to the temple to make sacrifices. These are Egyptians. They worship Pharaoh as a god. They had all these different gods that they worshiped. This wasn't a godly man, but we see that God blessed him because of Joseph. And God wants to bless the businesses that you are involved in because of you. Some people didn't understand it when I used to confess this, because back when we were in the cabinet business, you know, that business could be very cyclical, right? In other words, if you think about the housing market and you know, it would peak and then all this other stuff. And, you know, everybody would always say, well, you know, you need to make sure you're paying attention, because when the bottom falls out, all this stuff. And I would just say, look, if the Lord has to bless an entire industry to provide for me and my employees, my family, my employees, and their families, he will. And that's... people think, well, that's arrogant. No, see, again, that's what I mean, I don't know if you ever heard Brother Donald talking about COVID and everybody talking about, you know, nobody's going to buy cars and all this other stuff. And people in his industry started talking. He's, no, come on, guys. We're not, that's not what we're saying and believing around here. And if anything, it was some of best years, not worst ones. Broke records. Amen. Amen. And I'm not saying Donald's the only man of God that works where he works, but if it has to be, he'll bless the whole industry. Bless the whole, are you following what I'm saying? We don't talk about these things. The University of Alabama at Birmingham, they had to get legislation passed in Montgomery and did it so they could hire Matt. Are you sharing how many millions you've saved them? A bunch of million, as Jed Clampett said, it was a funny kind of dollar. It was a million dollar. You might remember Jed. Okay. You know. Amen. The Lord gives him ideas on how to do things. Are you is that what I'm saying? Blessed. Demonstrating. Faithfulness. Demonstrating. Amen. That's what the Lord wants for all of us. That's what he wants for all of us, no matter what. You know, the blessing of the Lord is not just for the pastor or somebody that's, you know, involved in one of those five-fold ministry offices. So he blessed all. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and here's his, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And not only that, he was good looking. Lord will make you good looking. Amen. I always tell people you look thinner when you're worshiping. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Lord will make you good looking. So the Lord was with him. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. He witnessed it. He demonstrated faithfulness. And Potiphar found Joseph faithful. He saw a demonstration that was so convincing that he put his house and all that he had under Joseph's control. That's called promotion. That's called promotion. Let me, I had a real honor today. Micah, the CEO at the Foundry, he asked, we basically have a monthly staff meeting. We don't have one in July, and then Christmas, we do a Christmas party. So basically have 10 all staff meetings a year. And those are precious. I mean, he, you know, loves those times to be with the staff. But he asked me to speak at the staff meeting this morning. He asked me to speak on a specific subject. One of the core values, shared values at the Foundry is we're passionate about our work. And first core value is everything we do unto God. Second one is we're passionate about our work. And so he asked me if I would teach the staff on that subject. And the Lord really gave me, I'm not going to try to go into all that, the Lord really gave me a unique way to do it. But there's a couple of things, and you know how the Lord works with me, and I like to, you know, for the Lord to give me simple things to say. And one of the things the Lord told me to tell him is that we're not here to make a living, we're here to make a difference. I mean, it's kind of like your favorite song, you know what I'm saying? You remember certain lines and phrases out of it, and that was one of the things that I wanted to plant in their heads. Not here to make a living, here to make a difference. And of course the Bible says, Jesus speaking, that is your life not more than your next change of clothes and your next meal? And what happened in the Garden of Eden, it shifted the way people focus. And, you know, remember it's sometime middle of last year, we were talking about the difference between being fruitful and doing work. You know, so I shared a little bit of that with him. But this was the one, and man, I've just been kind of muttering it to myself all day, but the Lord told me to tell them, and I'll share it with you tonight because it fits in a little bit anyway with this. That we know, I set it up this way, that the Bible is very clear that God's given us all a purpose. Purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began, right? Amen. And that purpose is well beyond just trying to make a living. Amen. Because God never intended for you to pay your own way. Amen. We were created for purpose. We were created for assignment. God, our provider. And so this is what he told me to tell him, and I'm gonna tell you tonight. He said, tell them to pursue their purpose with passion, and provision will find them. Amen. Pursue your purpose with passion, and provision will find you. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will what? It'll be added to you. Pursue your purpose with passion, and provision will find you. And this is what we see Joseph doing, right? I mean, the blessing of the Lord was upon him. He was destined for greatness. And when you consider all the setbacks, so to speak, that he had in life, one of my favorite, of course, if you know how the story goes, he's fixing to get thrown into prison. As Bill Winston said, that old heifer's fixing to lie on him. Amen. And accuse him of trying to rape her. And now he's going to go to prison. And, yeah, if y'all don't listen to Bill Winston, you need to look some of his stuff up. He's a blessed brother. Amen. But, you know, then if you read the scriptures, you know, next thing you know, they put the entire prison under his control. The jailer is like trusting him to run the what's they say? The inmates are running the asylum. The inmates running the jail now. Trustee, right? That's what they call him. Amen. I'm sure nobody in here knows about that, but you probably know somebody. Amen. Trustee. Amen. And so he walks in one morning and he goes, why y'all all so sad? This man's in prison for something he didn't do. Notice his attitude. Why y'all so sad? Amen. See, this is a steward who is using what he's been given by God to make the most out of every situation. Not focused on what he don't have, what he can't do, where he can't go. Focused on what he does have, what he can do, and where he's going, where the Lord's going to take him. The dreams he gave him when he was a little boy. Never let him die. Amen. See, this is a man who has every reason to be depressed, to be down in the mouth, to have a, you know, what's it worth attitude, no matter what I do, can't get ahead, all of the other stuff. Hey, no, but that ain't what he's got. He just keeps doing the opposite of what this unjust steward did. He's using every angle, every opportunity, every situation. And then those situations come. Then you got the butler and the baker. And yeah, anybody know what, you ever heard Bill Winston preach on that one? He can't help himself. And see, he's messed me up now because every time he says the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker, he says it every time when he preaches on this subject. Amen. Shout out, homage to my hero in the faith there, Dr. Bill Winston. So the butler and the baker both have dreams. And it just so happens that Joseph can interpret dreams. And then, how many years later? It's 2 years later. It wasn't just a few weeks. It was 2 years. He didn't remember him quick. Now, 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And nobody knows it. And this guy was, so next thing you know, man, they getting Joseph a bath and getting him shaved and getting him some clean clothes. He's standing in front of Pharaoh. And he's ready. he's ready for that moment. You understand what I mean by ready? That whole, all that, why y'all so sad and all these other things. See, he didn't know when the moment was coming. He just knew it was coming. And he's going to be ready for it when it came. See, that people in the world, they're looking for moments. They're looking for some way to take advantage of somebody. They're looking for some way to game the system. They're looking for some way to use a loophole in the law. That's the unjust steward side of this. Amen. Notice Joseph on the other side, man, he's looking for every opportunity that he can to help somebody. This jailer, man, got his hands full. I'm sure he probably just started, hey, you know, let me help you carry some of that. You know, if you want to get some rest, I can help clean up after these guys. You notice how it started? I mean, it wasn't like he walked in the jailer and goes, you're in charge now. No, he had to demonstrate something that would say to this jailer, I could give that man right there the keys to this place and he'd still be here tomorrow. Amen. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So, man, where's the time go? Let's do this. We'll finish right here. Luke 16:2. So let's go back up. He says, so he called him and said to him. So this is when the master calls the unjust steward. What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And I'm going to just, I got a few minutes, so let me just quick, and maybe we'll comment on these later. But that phrase, give an account of your stewardship. Remember, we also operate in the role of stewards. And the Bible says that we will, I'll do them in groups of three. Romans 14:12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. 1 Peter 4:5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And then over in Hebrews, got a couple more. Hebrews 4:13. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Obey those who, Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, we could obviously build on this. We're out of time for this evening. But think of the parables that Jesus taught us, where a certain group of people were entrusted with a certain amount of resources, and then after a period of time, the master, the vineyard owner, the whoever in this situation, the story that Jesus told, he told us different ones that all basically made the same point, that there was a time when came back and those that had been entrusted with some things had to do what? They had to give an account. They had to give an account. Okay? Now, I'm not telling you this to scare you. God's a merciful God. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God that he's taken away our sin. Thank God that Jesus is our attorney and our mediator between God and man. But we should still live our lives with an understanding that we're going to give an account to God one day for what we did with our time, our talent, and our treasure. Amen. And it's better, you know, we talked last Wednesday night where the scriptures say teach us to number our days. Meaning we need to realize that, you know, it's time for David to go, time for Moses to go. They knew it. They walked with God. They knew it was time. They got their affairs in order. God spoke to them. And one of the things that they said is they said, it's time for me to go the way of the entire earth. In other words, they recognized that you live long enough. Amen. Pops, his mom-in-law lived 99 years and 11 months, something like that, Pops, something like that. I mean, so, yeah, 99 and a half years, you know. That's a long life. Amen. Worked. Didn't you tell me she was one of the Rosie Riveters that worked during the World War? Man, World War II. Thank God for that generation. But she went the way of the whole earth. Meaning what? I mean, if Jesus don't come back and you live long enough, right? And so again, I'm not trying to end this like with some super heavy thing, but it's important that we recognize, and you know, you say, well, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have done that. Well, don't let that mess you up. We ask God to forgive us for what we should have, could have, would have done. But then we got today. Amen. And what'd you say, Pam? Let's get on with it. That's Jesus' version of, you know, there's coming a day when no man can work. So you got to work while it's day. Amen. Stand with me. So we still in the daylight. Amen. So we want to demonstrate faithfulness. We want to demonstrate stewardship. So remember, Jesus said to the disciples, freely you've received, freely give. But they had no idea what he had freely given to them until they freely gave it to others. It's that stewardship. There's all kinds of things inside of us that we haven't tapped into yet. Amen. But it's in our willingness to take what God has given us right now and use it in a way to make a difference in the life of somebody else and glorify our Father. One last quick question. Have you found some opportunities so far this week to be inconvenienced? Yeah. Amen. 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 For those of you who weren't here on Sunday, right, that's how we are able to really, at least one way, to determine where we are in our love walk. Amen. Amen. We need some prayers, Liz. We all do. Praise God. But I'll tell you what else we need. We need some practice. Right? We need some practice. Amen. Amen. But see, again, that's where you tap into stuff you didn't know. That's where you understand and you start seeing things. Oh, yeah. It's like, why was I even worried about that? You know what I'm saying? But amen. Amen. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we want to be just stewards, Lord. We want to do what's right with what you have given to us, with the life that you've blessed us with. Father, with resources, with the time that we have. With the talent, man, so many talented people listening to me right now, Lord. Things that they can do that other people can't because you've given them the ability to do it. And Father, we got to figure out some way to utilize that in a meaningful way, these gifts and talents that we all have, Father, for you, to glorify you. Art. Lord, there's artists listening to me right now. There's writers listening to me right now. There's songwriters. Somebody listening to me right now, I feel like this is a word from the Lord. Somebody, it's in your heart to write a novel, and you're like, well, the world don't need another novel. They need a book about the Bible or something like that. Maybe if it's in your heart, write a godly novel. Amen. Things that you've put in our heart to do, Father, that we need to be diligent. We need to be passionate about it. We need to be willing to dance when the flute sounds. And we need to be willing to mourn when it's time to grieve and grieve about injustices and things that need to change. So, Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this time together and for all that you've helped us with and continue to help us with. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Know that you love. Thank you for being here. Pops, tell me the funeral home. Pops' mother-in-law's service is going to be Friday morning, visitation at 10, service at 11, and the funeral home is in Trussville. Which one is it? I should have pulled that up already. Rideouts in Trussville. Okay, Rideouts in Trussville.